Hallelujah. God is so good. I feel His presence here today. Everybody doing okay? Good. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. And Johnsons are out of town ministering today. And I think, did they take Joyce with them too? Did they? Yeah. Joyce and Carolyn went with them. Good to have moral support when you go somewhere to preach. That way, if the crowd lays down on you, at least you got two with you. Amen. Jesus said you only need two, maybe three. So, but this morning, it's good to be in the house of the Lord with you and feel the presence of the Lord. And I want to talk to you this morning about our partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know from what I've been preaching, especially the last week, talked about the stranger on the road to Jericho and how some of the people that came by him kind of had an attitude of this is not my job to deal with this. And I've been so burdened with people that that I know, some in this church are gravely ill, and Todd's mother, Connie, needs a miracle, must have a miracle. And so it's been on my heart. It's like, well, what am I doing about this? What am I doing about this? If this was my wife, if this was my child, this was my sister, my mother, what would I do different than I'm doing? And so when I think about the teaching of the Apostle Paul and how he so eloquently refers to the human body as the members of the body of Christ, and when you think about the simplicity of that and the how effective it is, and, you know, your every member, you know, you could cut one ear off and live without that, but I wouldn't want to. I've known guys and worked with guys that have lost two or three fingers on one hand, and they've managed to go ahead and live their life, but there's something missing every day. Hear me, every day. I've known people, went to church with a man over here at Blue Ridge years ago and had one arm. He built a deck on the back of his house by himself. And I thought, good grief, what is my problem? When I act like I got to have another pair of hands to help me, this guy built a deck with one arm. And so you can function, but something's always missing every day. And so I want to talk to us this morning about our partnership with God the Father, what God has enabled us to do, and what are we going to do with this in ministering to the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I want to pray at the end of this service, as I did last week, but we know that before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Bible clearly teaches us that God had a plan. And that plan was to be totally involved with humanity. Let us make man. Let us make him in our image, and then we're going to fellowship with him. God came down every day and fellowshiped with Adam until there was a break in the relationship when Adam sinned, and then everything changed. However, God's always been interested in interacting with human beings. It still is today. God doesn't change. He said, I'm the Lord and I change not. If God fellowshiped with Adam, why wouldn't he want to fellowship with you? Well, he does. And so he's always had people that he has dealt with, and some have responded, some have not responded. But there's always been people like Enoch, Noah, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and David, just to name a few. There's a long, 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 long list of people in the Old Testament and the New that God interacted with and did the miraculous through these people. So I said all that to say that God works through humanity. And he works through these the church, works through this church, and he works through you and me, more specifically. And so I've asked several of you to write down testimonies, and most of you sent a lot of things in, and so I'll read some of those in a moment to try to encourage you, because if you go to the book of Revelation where John witnesses the church, the glorious church, the blood-bought church marching into heaven, and he said that he understands by the Spirit of the Lord that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by what else? The word of their testimony. So it's important that we share with each other what God has done. And sometimes the details, you know, you might think, oh, wow, really? No, it's the speaking of the overcoming. It's the sharing about, I was in this gutter, and now I've overcome through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? So if you have a Bible, let's go to Exodus chapter 3, and I want to read the first 10 verses of that book this morning. It says, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will now go and turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off for the feet, off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And moreover, he said, I am the Lord your God, the father of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now that's important. God knows your heartache, and God knows your sorrow. And he cares. He cared right here, and he cares about you. So God says, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I will bring them up from that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the land, a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, a lot of ites in this thing, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Now, I put this in italics so we'd pay attention to it this morning. God says, come now, therefore, I will send who? Who did he say?
You.
To Pharaoh, that who?
You.
You may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Marilyn, will you ask the blessing, please? Thank you. Let's go to just a little bit down the line to chapter 4 and the first 7 verses there. Moses answered and said, this sounds so much like all of us, honestly. Moses said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to me or listen to my voice. Suppose that they say, thank you. Suppose that they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, I love that. What is in your hand? And he said, a rod. He said, cast it down on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Moses and I are a lot alike. I don't like them snakes. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he took, reached out his hand and caught it. and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, he said, take your hand and put it in your bosom, inside of your vest or whatever, robe, whatever. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, drew it out, and it was restored like his other flesh. So there's something to be said there. You know, Paul writes in the New Testament and talks about Israel always required a sign. I don't know that we're any different than that, honestly. I know that we believe by faith, and we believe in things that we haven't seen. We all believe in Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen. But we believe in him by faith, because we're saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 2. But I want you to notice that God asked him specifically, what do you have in your hand? And I didn't write this down, but it came to my mind when I was studying this, that when Elisha went to the widow whose sons were about to be sold because her husband had passed away, and they were in debt, and the creditor was going to take her sons and either sell them on the slave market, or that was going to be the payment for the debt that she owed. And she cried out to the man of God, and the man of God said to her one of the most unusual things that you'll ever read in the Bible, and he says to her, what do you have in the house? Well, she said, I don't have anything. I've got a little bit of oil. And so he said, well, okay, let's just do that. So go borrow vessels from your neighbors, and they did, and I could just see them boys running all over town and coming back and saying, Mama, there's not another empty container in this city. We've gathered them all. And she began to pour, according to the man of God, pour that oil out into those vessels. And as long as she poured, there's a whole another message in that. Keep pouring oil. Don't stop pouring the oil. As long as you're pouring the oil will flow. And so she poured that oil until there was nothing else to put it in. And then he said, take that oil and go sell it and pay your bill. So God is interested here, and even though he knows he's omnipotent, he asked Moses what he has in his hand. What do you have? This morning, every one of us have something that's unique to us that nobody else has. Not just your fingerprint, but there's a gifting that God has placed on us that allows you to minister to people different than I would minister, or different than Rob would minister, or different than Pastor Marilyn would minister. Every one of us are different, and we're gifted that way. And you might think, how do I know you're gifted? Well, I'm going to tell you here in a minute, but he's given grace to each one of us. Each one of us have been blessed with grace. And so he asked him what he has in his hand. Now, this story, which is a classic that all of us learned in Sunday school, more than likely, begs the question, why didn't God just nip this in the bud in the beginning? Jesus says of Satan in the New Testament, he was a liar from the beginning. There was something in him. He stood in the presence of God. He was the worship leader. There was so much glory on him. He was so beautiful, and this pride thing came up in him, and God spotted it and realized it was sin. Why didn't God just deal with it right then? God could have just destroyed him. But God knew this from the dawn of time. He created the heavens and the earth, everything in it, humanity, and put us in here knowing failure was imminent. Knowing that. So from before the foundations of the earth were laid, as I opened with, they had a plan put together that Jesus would come. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, whatever that fullness meant, and Jesus came, died for our sins, and put away sin, took back the keys of death and hell, and he has them today. That's why the grave can't hold you. The grave used to hold you. I'm not talking about soul sleep. I'm just saying you went beneath the earth into a paradise there called Sheol, but you couldn't go into the third heaven where God was because Jesus hadn't come. That's the interpretation of no man comes to the Father but by me. But when Jesus died, he went into the bowels of the earth and he moved paradise and moved it into the third heaven. That's why Paul could write and say, the mystery has been given to me and I'm giving it to you. To be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. Now that's something to look forward to. So now we are immediately in the presence of God Almighty and in the paradise of God, all the angels, Jesus seated on the throne, and that's what happens when we die. But in Christ, that is. So it makes you wonder why God didn't just nip this in the bud. And if he didn't nip it in the bud when we get to this point, because he knew all this was going to happen. Did you ever go back and read where God told Abraham that your descendants will go down into Egypt and they will be there 400 years? Did you know God prophesied that to Abraham? They will be down there 400 years before Moses was ever born. They'll be down there, but after that time, I will come and visit them. How many know God has a plan? You're going to go through some things in this life, and the closer you get to God and the more you begin to serve God, the rougher the road's going to get for you. I'm not saying it's a horrible journey. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that, you know what? You'll never be successful. You'll never go anywhere unless you run across a few giants in your life. David would have never been David if it hadn't been for Goliath. God used that to promote David and take him out of Jesse's house and put him in Saul's house, where he learned about etiquette and how to be from a shepherd into how to serve in the king's court. And the same way with Moses. An interesting story. All the babies are supposed to be killed, all the male babies. But Moses' mother said, no, I'm not killing my baby. She made a little ark, and she put him down there and floated him in the Nile among the bulrushes, and he told his sister Miriam, you get down there and keep an eye on him. That baby was crying one day, and it just so happened. It just so happened, as fate would have it, that Pharaoh's daughter was bathing, and she said, go get that baby. When she saw it, like most women, she fell in love with that baby. Bring a baby in here and watch every woman say, can I hold it? It's natural. Moses raised in the court of Pharaoh. He knows what protocol is. He knows once he's been on the backside of the wilderness, and God knows nobody that's working in the slave force is ever going to get through the front door at the court. But Moses can walk in there because he's a stepson, if you will, even though he's been a vagabond and been gone, but he knows what protocol is. He knows them, and they know him. And God used him mightily. Now, let me tell you something. God's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for every one of us, and we're in partnership with him. And if you and I will come together and do some things, we'll see the miraculous happen like we've never seen it before, especially in this church. If we'll come together and agree on what God has said in his word and say, you know what, there's people in this church that's sick, I'm going to do something about it. When Peter was locked in prison, somebody called a prayer meeting at somebody's house. And they went over there and began to pray and pray. And they didn't pray 10 minutes. They were praying through the night. And the Bible said, sometime in the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord came in and tapped Peter on the side and said, get up. And he got up. The chains fell off. The guards beside him that were asleep, he was chained to the guards. They walked out, the gates opened on their own accord. He came to the house, knocked on the door. A little girl named Rhoda came to the door. My God, that's Peter. Shut the door, didn't let him in, run back in there, said, Peter's at the gate. They said, would you sit down and be quiet? You've seen a ghost. Now, doesn't that sound like us? God answers prayer, and we can't even hardly believe it. And Rhoda, I don't know how old she is, but they just go sit down. We're praying. He's finally beating on the door, and they finally go let him in. Oh, my God, God answers prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, I came by this morning to say God answers prayer. When it happens, believe it. When it happens, worship. Give him glory. So Moses was gifted to do what he did. He was anointed to do what he did. He was anointed to pastor this enormous church that complained constantly. I'm glad I don't have that burden. This is a happy church. There's no discord in this church. Thank you, Jesus. Every time I say that, I hear this voice say, don't say that, it'll start happening. The devil's a liar. That's a voice from hell. So he's not only anointed to show God's power to the Egyptians, but he's anointed to show it to God's people. God's people need to know about God's power. So sometimes some of the biggest skeptics are sitting in the pew, amen? So, signs and wonders are performed by people through the power of the Holy Spirit. They're assigned to the unbeliever, saved or not saved. Now, that may sound like a contradiction to your theology, but you can be a believer and you can be saved and be an unbeliever. Remember the man that came to Jesus, and Jesus said, well, if you can believe, he said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Because we all have that element of doubt. Because the minute God says for you to do something, here comes that spirit of doubt. Oh, you better, I don't think that's God. Well, if you hear that, you absolutely know it's God. Because the devil will always try to talk you out of it. He'll try to steal it before you can ever get your hands on it. So we need signs and wonders operating in the church, amen. So God wanted to show humanity in this who he really was through his crowning creation, the crowning work of creation, humanity. And God uses humanity. Jesus said when he left, he said, I'm sending praying to the Father, he'll send the Holy Spirit and greater things than I've done. And most theologians will say, well, that's just because of the vast enormity of the church growth. There's more people, and of course they do more. But let me tell you something. There were some miracles that took place in the New Testament that are mind-blowing. And I'm talking about blind eyes and deaf ears and dead people getting up and all kinds of things. So how many know God's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Amen. And he's the same God today. And we're in a situation in this church that I'm not going to call it a crisis. I'm just going to say we have people that need a miracle. So my question is what are we going to do about it? So we're going to do something about it. We're going to pray. We're going to give some things up. And I'm going to talk to you about that in a few moments. I'm going to ask you to give some things up. So the Lord receives glory when humans operate by faith and do God's will and do his work. So in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 7, Paul says to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, now remember that, each one of us, that's all of us. You look around this room, look at anybody in here, each one of us was given a measure of grace according to Christ's gift. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This happened, he ascended. What does it mean? This is really kind of another sermon. What does it mean that he first also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. That's what I was talking about a little bit earlier. And verse 11 says he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, grow up, in other words, spiritually, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and of deceitful plotting. So I said all that to say that, you know what, I know not everybody's a prophet, not everybody's a pastor, not everybody's an evangelist, but he gave those gifts to people to equip the saints. Now let's get ready for this. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's you and I that are not just pastoral ministry or not just prophetic or apostolic, but it is the body of Christ. We're all members. My fingers can do things I can't do with my toes. You hear me? So we are equipped with the Word of God, the power of God, the power of prayer, to be able to minister to the body of Christ. This is what we're talking about. When you see needs, you see the same needs that I have. People that you know of are sick. They've been pronounced terminal. They've been pronounced a lot of things. But you know what? There's another pronouncement. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. So I'm not denying that people have things. I'm not denying that I've had some health issues. But what I am saying is I don't accept that necessarily. I'm accepting what God has to say because he's the final and the last word. Amen. So faith in God creates the impossible in us and through us by his power. We're able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That means we're able to lay hands on people. We're able to transfer. How many know the anointing is transferable? We're not just laying hands on you just to rub your head or something. We're laying hands on you to transfer. Peter and John at the gate said, we don't have any money, but what we have we give to you. Took him by the hand. What we have. That should have maybe been the title of this message. What we have is the covering of the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives as the temple of the Holy Ghost to do the impossible. So it's about what we have. Not about what you don't have. It's what you do have. How many saved? Let me see your hand just for a moment. Just for a moment. So you have it. So Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul laid his hands on this young man and told him to keep the fire burning. Stir it up. How do you do this? How do I stir this up in my life? How does that apply to me today in May 2026? Well, it happens by prayer, fasting, and studying God's Word. There are, the American church, let me just say this. I wrote this down and then I hesitated and I thought, no, I'm going to say this because it's true. The American church is like the modern HVAC system. Now, there may be some of us here that remember what it's like to burn exclusively with wood heat. As a matter of fact, when I was a boy, we lived in Iowa, we had a coal shed, and we had a coal stove. Guy come out with some kind of a dump truck thing with a chute on it, backed up to an old coal shed and run that chute down through kind of what looked like a window and just filled that shed full of coal. We'd go out there and get it a bucket full at a time, carry it in there. And if you didn't go out there and get a bucket of coal, and coal's nasty, it's dirty. I don't know how my mother kept that house clean, but she did. And that coal dust was everywhere, so she's fighting that constantly. But if you didn't keep it, and I'm talking about back in the days when we used to get snow that high up there in Iowa, and if you didn't keep the coal in the house and have a clean, dry bucket of coal, and if you didn't get up in the night and stoke the fire, the house got cold. And it's the same way with wood. How many know what I'm talking about? Anybody in here ever experienced that? You get you better have some wood in there. And I can remember we lived in an old storehouse when we first moved back to Eldridge, an old store building there, big old long store building. Had one little old king heater out there in the middle of it. And I can remember being up at 3 o'clock in the morning to use the bathroom or something, which was a way out back, by the way. And my dad's in there stoking that fire. So when everybody else got up in a few hours, the house would be warm. There wasn't no insulation. There was not a foundation. That old storehouse was set up on rocks. You could lay down on the ground and look all the way through it. You could probably sling a cat under there if you had a mind to. I'm just telling you, it was drafty and there wasn't a drop of insulation in it nowhere. My dad's up in the middle of the night building fire and keeping it going, so when we all got up in a few hours, the house is warm. Well, in the American church now, we've just learned to set the thermostat and forget about it. And we've got it now, even like this one out here in the hallway, where you can manipulate it on your phone. We could be in South Alabama and change the temperature here at the church just with the app on the phone. Some of you all have that in your house. And so the only time we think about it, like the other night, and I went to bed, it'd been hot a few days ago, real humid, and Marilyn had the thermostat over on the air conditioning, and I went to bed the other night, and I said, man, I'm freezing to death back here. The air wasn't running. It was just that nothing had been running, and it was cold in there. So I was already in bed, and I didn't want to get up because I was already cold. So I sent her a text. I know that's wrong on every level, but I did it anyway. And I said, "When you come, don't make a special trip, but when you come to bed, bring one of them little thermal blankets in here because I'm freezing." Well, a couple minutes later, the door opened, she had the blanket. That's kind of a, she's a big old sweetie pie, but anyway. I was freezing. The only time we think about it, going to the thermostat, because it's so automated, is when we get something needs to change. I'm hot or I'm cold. The rest of the time, it's just set it and forget it. We're like the Laodicean church. We're lukewarm. We don't have to worry about stoking a fire. We don't have to worry about cutting wood. We don't have to worry about getting wood in the house. We don't have to worry about sweeping up the dust and the shade. We don't have to worry about cleaning the stove out, cleaning all the ashes out and carrying that outside and dealing with that and getting ready to we don't have to deal with any of that. And that's how the American church is. We've become so automated, we don't have to stoke the fire anymore. We just come to church once a week. We'll just let pastor talk to us real good, and we'll go on home and not do it. I'm here to tell you this morning, you got to go home and stoke the fire there more than you stoke the fire here. And if we'll stoke the fire, the gift of God will stir up in us. When we have something like people that are terminally sick, we can lay hands on them, and God will hear us because the fire's burning. So God told, or Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift. Stir up this grace that's been given to you. The Lord has given all of us grace. We're in partnership with Him. Let's stir it up. And through God, we can do all things. He's empowered us to do that. Amen. Use the gift and equip others, equip somebody else. Load them up. Have you ever been an apprentice on a job and you really didn't have, I mean, back in the day, I'm talking about when I started up, so that's eons ago, I think. Some of the tools, first tools I got said Noah and Sons on there. But when I first started out, didn't have any money. I couldn't hardly afford a tool pouch, carrying tools in my pocket, and somebody would give you this, and somebody would give you a pair of Kleins, and somebody would give you a screwdriver, and they helped you. Are you hearing me? They equipped me. Jimmy, you probably had that happen to you. Remember one time I didn't have a pair of Dykes. My dad gave me an old pair of Dykes that he'd had from back in the 50s. It's still in my toolbox at the house. You don't have enough money to buy them from me. I couldn't afford a pair of Dykes. He said, here, diagonal cutters. He said, here you go. Just use these. He had a new pair, and he said, just use these. I still got them. They still cut. somebody help me. They equip me. Other guys give you a screw. Here, you need one of these screwdrivers. Another guy, I never will forget one time, back when all the screws were straight blade screws, and he gave me this screwdriver. It has a little slide attachment on it, and you could put a screw on the end of it and slide that up there, and it would hold that screw. So you could hold something with one hand and screw that in with the other hand. It equipped me. It equipped me. Ladies and gentlemen, could we get stirred up? Could we stir this gift up? And remember, we're in partnership with Almighty God. And equip somebody else along the way. And say, well, I don't have that. Well, here, I do. Let me give you what I've got. Are you hearing me today? So, don't wait until what you think is the perfect time to do something. Wait, do it when God moves on you, not when you feel like it ought to be. Get out of your comfort zone and do it. Use what's in your hand. Moses' assignment was not easy for him. It was not at all easy. Your assignment won't be easy. But you know what? You have every tool in your arsenal that you could possibly ever need. You have Jesus Christ for starters. And Paul writes and says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. How many things can we do? All things. So God provides the power through the shed blood of Jesus Christ along with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Now, in John chapter 21, verse 25, the Gospels tell us, and there may be in the back of your Bible, I don't think there is in this one, but I've got some older Bibles that have list of all the miracles that Jesus did. You may have that in your Bible. If not, you can Google this. I wasn't going to take time this morning because I have other things that I want to get to. But there's a long list of every miracle that Jesus did in the New Testament. But in John chapter 25, I should say there's a partial list of what Jesus did. But in John 21, I think it's 21:25. John writes and says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written of all the things that Jesus did. We have a glimpse. We have a glimpse into what Jesus did in 3.5 years. We have a glimpse. No wonder the Bible said the half has not been told. So, I'm going to share some miracles with you today, and Tracy, if you want to come, I'll be ready for you in a moment. I've asked several of you to write some things down, and the reason I did that is because I want you to hear firsthand from somebody that's sitting near you this morning what God is doing currently. Would you stand with me this morning, please? I want to do something a little different today before we close. I know not everybody can fast food. I know that. Because you just can't. There's physical things. Some people are on medication. I understand that. And when I say fast and you're not able to fast, please don't feel like you're being browbeat because you're not. God knows. We know. We understand you can't. But you know what was placed on my heart this week? I'm asking anybody that would for 7 days to give up social media. Now, if you work on your phone and have to do emails and stuff, that's different. But I'm talking about YouTube. I'm talking about Facebook. I'm just talking about the social media part of it. If you work on your phone, that's different. Same way with your computer. And I'm going to ask you to give up the news. There's nothing good on there anyway. And I'm going to ask you to take the time. And you know how much time you spend on your phone. You know. I don't know, but you know how much time you spend on your phone. And this will be a challenge because we just so easily, oh, what was that guy? And we just start Googling. Well, I'm going to ask you not to do that. Just let your brain kick in or just say, you know, I can't remember. And in that time that we're going to spend, and I'm including myself in this. I'm going to ask my family to do this. In the time, if your business is internet related, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about social media. Hang it out on Facebook, TikTok, whatever all these other things are. I'm going to ask everybody that will to give that up for 7 days to come up here and stand up. But if you're willing to do this with me, to fast, give up your electronics 7 days. That means that starts tomorrow and it ends next Sunday night. Let me pray with everybody, especially those of you that want to commit to what I ask you to do, to fast social media and the news networks for 7 days. If you can fast a meal, that'd be great. But if you can't, you can do this. Let me remind everybody that's at least 35 years or older, there was a day we lived without cell phones. So I'm going to tell you can make it 7 days without them. You might not think you can, but you can. We're doing this sacrificially for the glory of God Almighty, that somebody might receive a healing. Amen. Let me pray with you. Father, as we step out this week, Lord God, quicken our minds and help us to remember every time we reach for the phone, every time we think about cutting the TV on and catch the evening news, God, help us to say, oh, wait a minute, this is my time to pray. And I'm going to spend that time that I watch it in the morning and I watch it in the evening. And God, throughout the day when I need to get my phone, it's going to be a reminder. Even if I'm at work, oh God, heal Connie Nord. Oh God, heal Pat and Daylene. And the next time I need to look something up or Google something, I'm going to say, oh God, heal Connie Nord and heal Pat and Daylene in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, strengthen these people. Strengthen these people and help them. The ones that are doing this, help them, Lord. Strengthen them. Most of all, God, I ask you to remind all of us, myself included, to remind all of us when we feel that urge to look something up or do something or Google something, even if it's about planting tomatoes, to stop us and cause us to pray for those that are in need. God, we're partnered with you this morning. God, your anointing will flow through us. Your grace flows through us, and it will bless and equip other people. And God, we're believing you for the miraculous. Don't let us be a church that stands by and does nothing. And just said, oh, it's so bad that somebody, no, yeah, it's bad. We're going to do something about it. We're going to pray. We're going to hit our prayer bones and pray. So God, we thank you today for what you're going to do, and what you are doing, what you have done. All these incredible testimonies have encouraged me to say, if you did all of that for all of these, you can do that and more for the needs we have before you. So God, we ask you today all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said amen.